Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
On any list of the most well-known stories in the Bible, the parable of the Good Samaritan has to be ranked pretty high. It's a popular Bible story that even non-believers know. Most everyone knows what it means to be a Good Samaritan, to care for others, to be a good neighbor. Maybe you've heard of Good Samaritan laws that legally protect people who try to help someone in distress. Either way, you've probably heard the story before. We usually, when we hear the story of the Good Samaritan, think of this parable as instruction, as Jesus encouraging and commanding us to love one another and to take care of our neighbors even when no one else is. There's truth to that. God certainly wants us to be good neighbors, but I don't think that's the point that Jesus is trying to get across here in Luke 10. More than telling us what to do, Jesus is telling us what happened. This parable is a story that teaches us about God. In my studies at Concordia so far, I've been able to spend most of my time learning about church history, and in particular, early church history, from about 100 years after Jesus ascended into heaven to about the year 400, a long time ago. But what has been fascinating to me is that the pastors and church leaders from that time were using the same Bible that we use today. They read the same stories and the same Bible passages that we read, and they asked the same questions that we ask. What does this mean? What does this mean for me? One of those church leaders lived in the bustling city of Alexandria in Egypt. His name was Origen, and he became one of the most popular and important Bible scholars of all time. He preached a sermon on this text right here in Luke chapter 10 on the Good Samaritan, and someone was there to write it down so that we can hear what he said. So we're going to do something a little bit different today. Instead of me going through this passage and finding the meaning and the importance and telling you why it matters to us today, let's listen to Origen. Let's see what he had to say about this famous parable. Let's pray before we begin. Dear God, before we begin to look at this parable, please sanctify us in your truth. This is your holy word, God. And these words have supernatural power to accomplish spiritual realities. Convict us of sin, reassure us of your forgiveness, and equip us for the tasks you set before us. In your name we pray. Amen. Verse 30. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. To Origen, this man was Adam. This parable takes place after the fall into sin in the Garden of Eden. Adam ate of the forbidden fruit and was cast out of God's perfect garden of paradise, sentenced to live in the world where sin would surround him, fill him, and affect everything he and his family did. Going down from Jerusalem to Jericho meant going from the paradise of the garden into the world. On his way, he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. These robbers are the hostile powers of the world. They're agents of the devil, brandishing the sharp, polished weapons of temptation and sin. Adam isn't in the Garden of Eden anymore. He is on his way to a world that can't have the presence of God, a world that is filled with sin, a world that is filled with robbers. We live in that same world, a world that is brimming with wickedness. And doesn't our world just seem to grow more and more wicked, year after year? Origen knew this, and we do too. This world is filled with people who not only ignore God, but actively resist him and build monuments and towers dedicated to their godless evil and wickedness. And it's been over 2,000 years since Jesus told this parable. The robbers of the world have had centuries to sharpen their weapons and refine their strategy. These agents of Satan have one job, to get you to sin, to get you to take your eyes off Jesus and onto yourself, to strip you, to beat you, to leave you half dead. That's where Adam was on this road to Jericho, beaten and half dead. He was afflicted with the wounds of temptation and sin, and if he were left alone by himself, he would surely die a painful, lonely death. But verse 31, now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. This priest, to Origen, represents the law of God, the rules and requirements that God put forth to show us how to be saved. The priest wasn't a bad man. He had probably done plenty of good things in his life and probably helped many people. There's nothing inherently wrong with priests, with the old Hebrew religious system of sacrifices and offerings. After all, God designed it. The elaborate system of sacrifices was the only way a holy God could be close to his loved, sinful people. The blood of the sacrifices was a temporary advance payment that paid the price for the people's sins. But for Adam, beaten down and lying half dead here on this road to Jericho, the priest couldn't help him. The law couldn't bring a half-dead man back to life. That's not what it was designed to do. So Origen says, the law, the holy and perfect law of God, passed by the half-dead Adam, unable to help him. Verse 32, so likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Someone else came upon Adam as he lay there in the road, bleeding from the wounds of sin and destined for a painful and lonely death unless someone was able to rescue him. This time it was a Levite who found Adam, which Origen interpreted to mean the prophets. The priest represented the law. The Levite represented the prophets, God's servants and mouthpiece. These godly men and women from the Old Testament who were sent by God to speak truth to God's people. The prophets were oracles of God. They were God's mouthpieces for hundreds of years. God used the voice of prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Amos and Jonah and Ezekiel to convict his people of sin when they were wandering from him, but also to encourage them and promise them that help was on the way. The system of sacrifices and offerings was never meant to be a permanent solution to the people's sin problem. God sent prophets, too, to prepare the way for something bigger, something better, something permanent. But the prophets themselves weren't the answer for Adam's sin problem. So when the Levite came upon Adam on the side of the road to Jericho, beaten and bruised, tormented by every temptation and sin, on his way to a guaranteed death, the Levite could only pass by on the other side. The prophets couldn't do anything else. But there was somebody who had the power to save Adam, somebody who could heal Adam from his injuries, rescue him from his imminent death, and give him true safety and hope. But it wasn't who anyone was expecting. Verse 33, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. The Samaritan people were former Jews who had intermarried and intermingled with the pagan Assyrians, and they didn't get along well with the Jews. So when Jesus told this parable to the Jewish audience, he knew that a Samaritan was the last person they would expect to be the hero of a story. But an unexpected hero was exactly who Adam needed to be his rescuer. Here's what Origen said. So, when he had come to the half-dead man and seen him rolling about in his own blood, he had pity on him. He drew near to him in order to become his neighbor. The Samaritan is that man whose care and help we all badly need. The man who was going down from Jerusalem and fell among thieves, who was wounded and left by them half alive, he needed the help of this Samaritan most of all. Jesus is the Good Samaritan. He's the one who perfectly fulfilled all the rules and regulations in God's law, and he's the one the prophets were talking about when they promised and prophesied a future rescuer. Jesus was that rescuer. Not who the Jews expected, but Jesus was the Good Samaritan who had compassion on Adam as Adam lay in his blood and sin. Matthew 9 says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Now here, Origen noticed something else interesting. He knew his Bible cover to cover and was always looking for connections and links. Origen remembered that time in John 8 when some of the Jewish leaders were trying to trap Jesus so they could arrest him and stop him from teaching and preaching. They accused him in John 8:48 of, quote, being a Samaritan and having a demon. That's what they said. Jesus responded, I do not have a demon. But he never said he's not a Samaritan. Ethnically, of course, Jesus wasn't a Samaritan. He was a Jew. But Origen thought that Jesus didn't deny being a Samaritan because he knew he was the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan who had compassion on Adam. Verse 34, he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Origen had a lot to say about this verse. He saw a lot happening here. Jesus, in this story, Jesus, the Good Samaritan, had compassion on Adam and went to him. He left his heavenly throne and came to a sinful, messed up world filled with sinful and messed up people. The prophet Isaiah said, he took our illnesses and bore our diseases, just like the Good Samaritan. In the parable, the Good Samaritan put the man on his own animal. Jesus put each and every one of us on his own body, which he offered as a sacrifice to pay the price of our sins, coming into the world, coming to us, and offering his own body as a sacrifice for Adam's sins, for our sins. And Christ brings Adam to the inn, which is the church, the hospital for souls, the school to grow in God's love, and the barracks and armory where we are prepared for spiritual warfare. This inn is the place where broken and hurting people come to heal. It's where we all come to hear God's word to us, this powerful, life-giving word that is more and does more than any other book. This inn, the church, is where we recover from our wounds, where we grow in our faith, and where we're trained to be strong and vigilant. This inn is also the place where Adam waits for the Good Samaritan to return. Verse 35, and the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. The Good Samaritan had compassion on Adam. He went to him and bound his injuries and carried him on his own animal to a place of safety and healing. But that's not all the Good Samaritan does. He promised to come back. He promised to return to pay all the debts, to make all the accounts clean, and to fully ensure that the man was taken care of. Until Christ returns, he left something behind. in the parable, two coins, which Origen interpreted to mean that Christ left us with the knowledge of him. Everything that we need right now, these two coins provide. We don't need anything else other than what God has given to us in his word. And when he comes back, he'll give us much more. To Origen, the parable of the Good Samaritan wasn't just a made-up story thrown into the Gospel of Luke to teach us how to be better neighbors to others. We should be good neighbors. We should love people sacrificially and wholeheartedly, even when nobody else does. We should be like the Good Samaritan. But Origen believed that there was a bigger reason Jesus told this story, and there's a bigger reason it's been passed down to us through the years and is here in our Bibles today in the book of Luke. And that reason is not just to teach us a lesson and send us on our way. It was to tell us about Jesus. To tell us how Jesus had compassion on Adam, on the whole human race. How Jesus found us half dead on the side of the road. How Jesus healed our scrapes and cuts and hurts and aches and brokenness and sins. How Jesus carried us on his own body to the church, a place where we can heal and where we can wait for him to come back to us. It's good to be reminded of this story. Being reminded of God's love and promises gives us confidence and strength as we face the challenges of our lives, the nitty-gritty, messy things that we have to deal with every day. We're reminded that ultimately, we aren't responsible for our own salvation. We didn't pay the price for our sins. Jesus did. Jesus draws us to himself. Jesus forgives our sin and gives us hope to face the future. Praise God for Jesus, our Good Samaritan. Amen.